I knew most of the kids in our neighborhood, in the church's neighborhood, and a lot of them, some of them came to Christ, and you know, so amen. God bless you. Blessings on you and all young men being out there. Blessings on you. That is fantastic, fantastic. The Lord raise up His people. Well, I'm going to be. We're going to be in three passages. Well, we have a primary passage. Will be Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Later on, well, I think I'll read with you right now Luke 22, and then we'll read one more passage later. But Isaiah 25, you see, that's pretty obscure. That's an obscure passage. Indeed it is, but I've wanted to preach it a long time, so forgive my indulgence. Beginning at verse 6, it says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." What does the King James say there? Wine on the lees or something like that? Or and he will swallow up on this mountain. Your Bible might say destroy. We'll talk about that, or consume, but the same Hebrew word. He will swallow up on this mountain and the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for Him," or "we have trusted in Him," or "we have hoped in Him. We've waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." The title of my message today is, "So Come and Eat." Come and eat. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank You. We give You praise for this great table. Lord, we have shared in the symbolic table, the table of ordinance. And now, Lord God, may Your word be a spiritually set table, we pray. Only the divine can set it. As only God can do, we pray. Not by might, nor by power, but by Your spirit, we ask. So we need You. You know, it's a summer day, it's warm. Just help us to be able to give strength to us to hear You out. Thank You for a church that desires Your word the way Curtis does, and we give You praise for that. Help me in declaring it, and help us to receive its truth. We ask all this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, several years ago at Life Challenge, we had a fella come in, and he was doing kind of a staff training. And so one thing he did, he said, I don't even remember why he did this, but I think it was linked to the fact that many with an addictive past, you know, there's some debate about it. They've done some studies saying sometimes the condition of the home, of the family setting, it can have much effect on, or the absence thereof, on why addictive persons came to where they come to. So he said, you know, a lot of our staff have come from addictive pasts, and even went through the program. So he said, "I want everybody here to draw your family," I think he said dinner table or meal table. Where did you eat together as a family? So it was all over the map with different ones on our staff. But I remember two. I do remember two that really moved me. One, a fella sat there, and he's on staff, you know, but he'd been through the program. He sat there for a few minutes and finally he just kind of said, threw his pen down and he said, there's no table in my mind. We never had a table. We were never together like that as a family. Then there was another fella, and I think this one moved me even more. He said, he drew a table, and the family was there, but he drew this real long table. And the rest of the family, he was way at the end all by himself. Way at the end of the table all by himself, and that's how he remembered his family table. You know, just for a moment, it'd be better if I had you write on something, but maybe just take about 15 seconds. And in your own mind, if you want, you don't have to, but maybe draw your table. You know, the place where your family ate or didn't eat. Let's just take a moment and just kind of see if you can remember that. You know, for some of us here, and maybe in a Christian, you know, where many of us have been raised in church, maybe, maybe not. Maybe many remember their table fondly. You know, it was a good place. The kids often sit at certain spots. I can still see where each of my brothers and sisters would sit. We kind of had certain spots. but not always. Often not always. But whether the table was more secure, whether the table was more broken, really at the end of the day, all of our tables were broken. But we've been invited to a table. We've been invited to a meal, a great one. And that's what I want to invite us to today. Come and eat. Come and eat. And that's actually my first point, my sisters and my brothers. We have been invited to a luxurious feast. Oh my goodness. The table of the Lord is so good. We have been invited to a luxurious feast. Bruce is much better at Hebrew than me. Dr. Bruce, that is. All right. For the record, I recruited him. All right. So it's not that I'm seeking glory. All right. But you know, I just wanted everybody to know that. But anyway, so I'm the one that got him over the life challenge. All right. So, but what a feast. And you know, in the Hebrew, though, boy, is there a stress on the richness of this meal. Oh, my goodness. So different translations put it a little differently. Mine says, the Lord will prepare, oh, by the way, for all peoples. We'll talk about the all a little bit. But the idea that this is a unique meal prepared for all peoples. You should probably think of this not literally as every last person to ever exist, but as for all people groups, all types of people. Maybe something like Revelation 5, Revelation 19, 20. I saw every tongue, tribe, nation all gathered at the feast, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the emphasis here is rich food. Oh my goodness. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, well-aged wine. My wife can call me in certain ways. And she says it in love, but she can call me a snob a little bit. I can be a little snobby, all right? So I won't get into all the areas that I can be snobby, but music is one of them. All right, so I have to watch myself. So without putting myself out there, but I was that guy that I would say, please don't call Kenny G jazz. All right, that is not jazz. All right, so let's just stop there. He can play, but that is not. Anyway, so snobby. But you know what? We need some snobs. All right, you know, we need people to kind of know what a good piece of wood is for some carpentry. You know, we need somebody that understands the difference between good fine music and just kind of, you know, cheap Jimmy Reed kind of stuff. We need people who can understand excellence and the pristine. You know, we would just kind of sink into just the basin, the banal, if we didn't have anybody that kind of knew what a good job was, you know. Quality, knows quality. God knows quality. Oh my goodness. And Isaiah is exalting in it. God is preparing a meal of extraordinary quality, rich food, well aged wine. Come and eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You know, the old church fathers would often say, what do we do when we come to church? Well, we come to receive his good gifts. His good gifts. We come to receive his good gifts. His precious gifts, his gifts of grace and mercy. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, the word praise, there's a core word in there. Well, okay, let me back up. The word praise is a root word for something we do, and, you know, we go hire somebody, we consider buying a maybe property or, you know, maybe we're looking at a used car, or maybe we remember the antique road show. You know, Grandma had. You know, Grandma had this. I don't know. It looked, I don't know how much it was worth anything. And you know, actually, you might have missed this, but this is what are they doing? Appraising, right? They're appraising the value of that heirloom or. Appraising is recognizing the worth of something, properly assessing it. This is what God wants to happen to his people, to ever be growing in this gospel praise, this aspect of praise. And this is really what begins to strengthen the spiritual life, is to understand you got to be careful here. You can go the wrong way with this. But to understand the luxuriant goodness of the gospel table, the greatness of this gospel. You know what we have in this passage? The prophet is giving a provocation. He's giving a provocation for the people of God towards the luxuriant excellencies of God's table. A provocation. We don't have malls anymore. Or I guess we do. I was actually at Birch Run this past weekend. But he said, why are we way up there? But my nephew got married, so thank God for that. But used to be you go to malls and, you know, people be out there. Hey, would you like a sample? And I'm never one to turn down a sample. You know, don't spread this, but I used to really carefully go on sample day to Sam's Club. It was a tremendous motivation for me to go by. And I take my children to, you know, draw sympathy and, you know, get extra samples. But anyway, I digress. But why give the sample? So you'd be like, I'll take a whole pack. What does the sample do? The sample, it whets the appetite. It draws into a, you want to invest, you know. I want to go in deeper. You know, the Lord has prepared for his people a feast of rich food. And he wants his people to understand the extraordinary goodness of it. C.S. Lewis said something very powerful. He said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures." That always grabs me. Half-hearted. That's what sin is, really. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. At least in my understanding from Scripture, whenever I sin, whenever one sins, it's not because one actually pressed into joy to its fullest extent or followed the good gifts of God to their fullest. It's actually because we settled and could not believe there was anything further. There was anything beyond it. It'd be like getting to the border of California and seeing the sign with the shape of the state of California and then saying, "Well, that's pretty good." And, you know, just kind of turning around and heading back, you know, when the state of Texas, the state of California, the Great Lakes state is right there ahead of you for exploration. And heaven is like, may it never be. Come and eat. Come and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Come and eat. Longest sentence in, if my memory serves me right, the longest sentence in Greek literature is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And it talks about the blessedness of the Trinity and of knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Blessed be. And it describes the richness of our salvation in knowing him. Come and eat. Come and eat. I do want to read one cautionary tale about this. This can go wrong. And I'll just kind of mention it quickly. In Proverbs 9, we have two women, allegorical women. One is named the woman Wisdom. The other is named the woman Folly. And they both offer a meal. They both offer a meal. Proverbs 9, I'll just read part of this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I've mixed, and leave your simple ways, and live and walk in the way of insight. Come and eat, she says. But then there's another woman. If you skip down to verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest place of the town. That's the same place where Wisdom sat. The highest place of the town, that square, that market, that public square. Sitting in the same. I'm so glad you all are doing this. Wisdom sits in the public square and calls out. I think that's what you're doing with this gospel here in this neighborhood. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, just like Wisdom did, who are going straight on their way. Listen to her call. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She has no meal of her own. She's a thief. She's prepared nothing. She's empty. She's deceptive. And if her meal has any goodness to it, it's not original to her. She's commandeering. She's taking what is not hers and presenting it like it's hers. This is how temptation works. This is how Satan works. Often taking God's good gifts, his creation, his great gospel, and repackaging it illegitimately. We must not listen to him. We must come to the gift giver himself. He is so good, and his meal is so good. Our strength against Satan's lying presentation is not a simple no to his lying presentation, but our strength to his lying gifts is eating the true meal and receiving the true gifts of God. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that we are to not be caught up in greed. He warns the rich in his congregation. But he says to come to God who gives to us all things richly to enjoy. Gospel gifts now. God cares about the material, but I'm just saying, let's think first about these eternal gifts, these salvific gifts. He is so good. Amen? Here's something, back to Isaiah 25, something unique about this meal, though. It says in verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. I'm back in Isaiah 25. He will swallow up. This is something very interesting about this meal. In this meal, the Lord must eat first. Yahweh must eat first. On this mountain, first and foremost, he will swallow up. He will swallow. You know, and for him, for the Lord to eat, he doesn't swallow the cup of delight as he gives to us. He doesn't eat the bread of thanksgiving as he gives to us. In order to give that to us, he eats the bread of affliction and he drinks the cup of God's wrath. In order that there may be a meal of luxuriant glory given to his people, he must first eat. Hold on, everybody. Shh. I must eat first. So he says in, for example, Luke 22, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 14, we can skip right to verse 15. You know this passage. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired, or with desire I have desired, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Same with the cup later, verse 18. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks for these things. But he eats with them then, but no longer. He eats with them then, but not until all is accomplished. He must eat first. Peter, in one place, I'm mixing metaphors here, but Jesus comes to wash his feet. And Peter says, "Oh, you shall not wash my feet." I was assuming something like that would be beneath you. I can't bear to see you doing something so humiliating. And Jesus goes, "If I don't wash you, you and I have nothing further to do. You can have nothing else to do with me if I don't wash you first." And so he does not eat the cup of blessing, drink the cup of blessing, or eat the bread of delight, but he eats the bread of affliction and drinks the cup of the wrath of God. Isaiah, many passages call this, by the way, the great exchange, or theologians have called it this, the great exchange. You may also more technically know the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. He eats first. Second Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Galatians 3:13, "We were due," I'm paraphrasing, "but we were due for the curse of the law, but he became a curse for us. He became the curse that we might receive the blessing of Abraham." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." Amen. He must eat first. Boy, I tell you what, when he eats, he swallows. Yes, he does. He swallows. This is used, I won't take it, in several places in the book of Isaiah. There's Isaiah 28:7 and Isaiah 19:3. It often means to consume or be consumed. Depends on how the Hebrew is constructed there. In 28:7, it talks about those in Israel consumed by wine or swallowed up by wine, drunkenness, so on and so forth. But it can mean to consume, to destroy, or simply to swallow. You know, Paul, I wonder if Paul was thinking of this in 1 Corinthians 15:54. "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The Lord has swallowed up." Death is swallowed up in victory. And he says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about the resurrection, the swallowing. Here in this passage, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering. Only time in the whole Old Testament that Hebrew word is used, the covering or the veil. That particular Hebrew word. He swallows up the covering. He swallows up the stigma or the reproach. This is over all people. The veil or the covering that's over all people. The covering, the veil that is over all nations. He will swallow it. And finally, verse 8, he will swallow up death itself forever. He is the only one that can drink the cup. Amen? And who drinks it? Substitutionary atonement. We cannot be saved unless Yahweh eats first. And I hope you caught it. Yahweh eating first is the cross of our Lord, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice of atonement. Last couple things. You know, we did it this morning. I think Brother Day, I believe that was you who read it. In chapter 25, verse 9, it says, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him." And of course, now he says, we have not waited in vain. We have waited for him. Most same verb in Isaiah 40:3, "Wait on the Lord." wait on the Lord. This points to the reality of some kind of tension in the life of faith. We have waited for him, it says, looking forward to the meal. He didn't disappoint. We've waited for him and he saved us. There is a tension in the Christian life. We talked about it. We look back on that once for all sacrifice, which is accomplished. And we remember it and await its consummation. We remember all that he has done. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope in what the testimony of God has proclaimed to us. But Romans 8 says, but we are groaning right now. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Hebrews 2 said that we don't see humankind with with everything under his feet. It's so wrong and everything's so contradictory that from when God said to the man and the woman, everything, subdue all things and bring everything under subject, I'll bring it. It's so contradictory to that, but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus. There's so much that contradicts that, but we do. Well, so what? We do see Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was here, who came and walked this lowly side, gave himself to humiliation, and finally to death itself on the cross. We do see Jesus. And so he must reign until all things are put under his feet. According to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. We look back and we hope in all he has done. And even though we who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan currently, we await with hope, with assurance, with the testimony of God for our full salvation. And this is what enables us even, this is the work of the Spirit even now to bolster our hearts and to give us this hope. Come and eat. Come and eat. The last thing I'll say, one last passage. You hanging in there? Out there? You still alive and awake? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And my last kind of switch, I'm kind of a little switch in the question. And why wouldn't you eat? Why wouldn't we eat? Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. It's a tremendous question here that, there's a kind of divine perplexity. So why won't you eat? Why wouldn't you eat? It's a question posed to, I think, even us as believers. And I don't know the whole answer. Maybe it's pride, that old Adamic self-sufficiency. But apparently, not only to the unbeliever, which is obvious, but even to us, we need to continue to hear the call to come and eat and to quit fixing our own gospel meals. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, there's two sins with my people. I won't take you there for the sake of time. But he said, they refuse to come to me the fountain of living waters, this is like Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13, something like that. They refuse, two sins. They refuse to come to me, the fountain of living waters. And then secondly, they keep making their own cisterns, broken cisterns, which can't even hold water. It's like a double insult. Double insult. I had a friend, just be careful here. But it was so painful for him. His wife left him. And then after 15 years of marriage or so, and then she left him for another woman. It was bam and bam. The Lord says, not only will they not eat, they won't come to me, the fountain itself, but then they go and they make their own cisterns, broken cisterns, which can't hold water. I receive this as an admonition. I think even we as Christians should. We are still dealing with that old sinful nature. It can still rear its ugly head. So if I can say to each of us, as well as we take it out to those around us, keep eating. Come and drink. Come and eat. Come to Him. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you that there is a table set for your people. There's a gospel meal. It's so good. Oh, Lord, you have purchased this meal at great expense. You have sweetened the cup. Bless you. You've sweetened the cup. You've freshened the bread. You've given us the meal by which we may live. May we eat, may we believe on your great name. Whoever believes on me shall never thirst, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Lord God, as we gather week by week and even throughout the week, Lord God, may we be a people, as it were, sitting down to the table. May we be a people who are receiving the good gifts of God, the gospel gifts. And of course, may we not be a people who are keeping that to ourselves, but also sharing. May your salvation spread. May your divine conspiracy proliferate, we pray. We ask all this in the Master's name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And amen. God bless you, Curtis. Thank you.